My name is Owen Wild, and we're going to be talking about, I'm going to use this for bribes later, raising resilient kids, because stuff happens. This is church, so I use the word stuff there, okay? Stuff happens. So we're going to be talking about what you can do to help your child be ready for the ups and downs of life, faith, and work. That's what we're talking about for the next few minutes. Before we do that, just a little bit about myself. This is my wife, Sarah, and my 7-week-old son. I've been married to Sarah for 5 years. Sarah is actually in the back, disagreeing with exactly half of everything I say in this session. Charles is 7 weeks old. This was him on Valentine's Day, working the charm. I work here at Stonebriar in the children's ministry area. I'm the Awana coordinator, so I've been talking to some of you about Awana. I've been here for a little over a year. I graduated DTS, and I'm still smiling. I am a religious childhood survivor. Okay, so a lot of what I'm drawing from today, because you may be thinking, well, this guy has a 7-week-old son, so what is a guy with 7 weeks worth of parenting experience have to say about parenting? So when they asked me to do this session, I sat down and I wrote out all the things I know about parenting. And it filled like a paragraph on the page like this. And I read it out loud and it was like 30 seconds long. And then I read it to my wife and she disagreed with half of it. And so I thought, we are in for a long day. So what I've done is I've combined some of, like, you know, what Sarah and I are thinking and reading about, along with my own experiences growing up in a very intensely religious home, and all of the ups and downs and difficulties and things I've had to work with as a result of that, good and bad. And so that's kind of what I'm sharing with you today. So it's some of it is, you know, my little thoughts on parenting. A lot of it's looking back on my own years. I would put myself in the category of a resilient kid, because you know, here I am, you know, at the end of my, you know, going into my adult years, my faith is still intact, going strong, and it's not because of me, it's because of God's grace in my life. So that's kind of what we're working on here today. And I have a background in media. So before Stonebriar, I worked in radio in Phoenix, Arizona. I was a disc jockey. Yes, believe it or not. And then I worked in sports broadcasting before that in Oklahoma City for 4 years, doing basketball, football, live broadcasts. So if I occasionally drop in a sports metaphor, you'll forgive me. I'm trying to tailor those down because ladies don't want to hear that, but yeah, I'm a work in progress. So that's a little bit about me. Now let's talk about our session, Raising Resilient Kids. We're going to talk about what does it mean to be resilient. We're going to talk about 5 signs of a resilient kid. And then we're going to talk about what you can do today to start building a resilient kid. That's what we're talking about today. Now, when we talk about resilience, we're talking about the future. Now, some of us are more future-oriented than others. It's just a matter of personality and our backgrounds. Some of us spend a lot of our time daydreaming about the future, and that's me. Others of us prefer to think about the present or the past, just kind of how we orient ourselves. So for this next few minutes we have together, I'm going to ask everybody in here to step into the future. When we're talking about a resilient kid, we're talking about the future. So here's Charles. I'm thinking about his future. I'm thinking about what kind of things does he need to be successful in the years ahead? What kind of knowledge does he need to have? What kind of skills does he need to have? What about his emotional capacities? What about things like his self-esteem? All of those things, I'm looking ahead, I'm thinking to the future, not preparing Charles for today's world, but for the world of tomorrow. And this, it's kind of trite, but for those of us that have a hard time projecting ahead into the future, think about this. The future is tomorrow's today. Sounds like a trite statement, but think about it. Put yourself ahead, you know, there will be a point where your child's 20 and he's going to be entering into the adult world. And that day will be real. It's going to be as real as the day, I mean, heaven forbid something happens, but apart from that, it'll be as real as the day we have right here. So let's think about what we want that day to look like. Let's think about what we hope that day, that time, that child 20 years from now will be. That's what we're going to think about today for the next few minutes, all right? To do that, you got to step into the time machine, into the world of 2024. Charles is 7 weeks old, so 20 years from now, Charles will be 20 years old in January of 2034. So that's the world I'm thinking about. I'm stepping into the time machine. I'm thinking, what is our world going to be like in 20 years, and what does Charles need to do to be ready to face the challenges of work, faith, and family? You with me? So I'm thinking about things like technology and media. Now, the group before us did a little brainstorming on the board, and I'm just gonna skip that. I want you to think about in your head, though. What will technology, in fact, I want to hear some responses from you on this. What will technology and media be like 20 years from now compared to how it is today? Any ideas? Let me just throw them out there. Here's some stuff we had on the board. Things like somebody said Google Glasses. You know, technology, is it going to be more a part of our life or less? More. Will there be more wholesome Hollywood movies to go to the theaters or less? Oh, are you kidding? Hollywood's just cranking out amazing films, and they're more every year, right? No. What else can you think about technology and media? What's the future going to be like? You have any ideas?
I think it'll be highly targeted towards individuals' needs
and wants. Yeah. I mean, we see that already with, you know, like internet cookies and stuff, where you see, you know, in your browser, they look at your, you know, Amazon history, all this stuff, and they throw stuff at you to buy. You're right. I think, Patrick, there'll be more of that. More targeted technology. And think about, well, what does Charles need to do to deal with that? I don't know. I mean, these are just questions to think about. Anything else with technology and media? Yeah.
There's going to be less interaction between people.
Less interaction. In fact, that's one we had coming up. Yeah, like just we have already all this mediated communication. We text, we email, we Skype, you know, and all that. There's less personal interaction. Yeah, so how do our kids respond and flourish and be healthy in a world like that? Yeah. Anything else? Technology and media. I mean, now I got to wait 2 days for Amazon Prime to send me my stuff. Unacceptable. 2 whole days. Yeah. Okay. What about, those are great thoughts. We're thinking about the world of 20 years from now. What about society and culture? Well, the answer is we can't know the future. This is all speculation. Okay. But we must help our kids prepare for what lies ahead. So this is what I did. This is my phone, speaking of technology. Okay, see the date up there? It's January 2034. This is Charles' 20th birthday. And I've got a reminder in my calendar that says Charles is ready for his future. It's on the calendar. Now, that kind of terrifies me, all right? But the clock's ticking, right? I mean, that's going to happen. There will be, it's crazy when you see it visualized. 2034 will happen, and Charles needs to be ready. We need resilient kids. Kids that will be able to endure the ups and downs of a world that we have not yet imagined. Okay, so let's talk about this. Who are resilient kids? That's the first thing we need to talk about. When you think of resilience, you think of, this is one definition, the ability to withstand or recover quickly from difficult situations. You bounce back, right? I think of, like, you know, those inflatable clown, like, punching bags with sand on the bottom where you hit them and they pop back up, right? You hit them, they pop back up. Resilient. Here's another one. Strong, tough, hardy. That's another idea. More in the concept of resilience. What does it mean to be resilient? This is one I really like because for me, obviously, you can probably guess this. My personal belief is that our children's faith is essential for having them be resilient in the future. And the reason for that is that they need some kind of bedrock, some kind of solid foundation beyond just their own feelings, their own abilities, their own skills. They need to be able to tap into something that helps them keep bouncing back when times get tough. That's my view. And it's also the view of this guy, George Barna. You may have heard of Barna. He's a researcher. He has an interesting book called Revolutionary Parenting, which is kind of a scary title. I wouldn't name it that if I were him. But basically what it means is he went to like hundreds of kids who had grown up and kept their faith intact through their 20s. He interviewed them. He also interviewed their parents. And he tried to find out what are some of the things that these kids all had in common. You know, are there a few things that you could look across the board and think, all of these kind of kids that their faith lasted through their adult, up to the launching of their adult years, what do they have in common? And these are some things that he identified. He said, these are resilient kids. They are individuals who have embraced Christ as their Savior. They accept the Bible as truth and as the guide for life. They seek to live in obedience and in search of ways to continually deepen their relationship with God. That's George Barna's definition of a resilient kid. I like it, but we can do better, okay? So here's all of my 7 weeks of wisdom. Here's what resilient kids. This is what it means to me to be a resilient kid. And again, if you haven't grabbed your notes, you know, if you're trying to feverishly write, don't worry. You can download the notes later. Resilient kids are those who have a personal relationship with Christ that helps them interpret and endure the hardships of life, commissions them to evaluate and improve their world through the lens of Scripture, drives them to filter and prioritize their lives in relentless pursuit of God through their life and work. That, to me, is a resilient kid. So when I'm thinking about the future, I'm thinking about Charles. What does Charles need in 2034? Does he need knowledge? Yes. Charles has to be able to know stuff. He's got to hold down a job. He's got to be able to be a productive member of society. Okay, does Charles need skills? Yes. Charles needs to know how to work and perform his job, and needs to take care of his family, all of that stuff. Does Charles need to be healthy emotionally? Of course. Does Charles need to have some self-esteem? Maybe. But when it comes down to it, this is what he really needs. He needs to have a personal relationship with Christ. He needs to be able to interpret and endure hardship. He needs to evaluate and improve his world. And he needs to filter and prioritize his life. Now, what am I talking about here? You have the foundation is a walk with Christ. And now, some of you have been in been to Joe's session. You know that this is not something that you can force to happen. So this is not totally on you. But you can set the table for an environment where your kids are going to want to embrace Christ. And you can make that a priority. You can make the spiritual aspect of your home a priority. Interpret and endure hardship. Like we said, hard times come. Stuff happens. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. So what we have to do is help our kids have a framework where they can interpret that hardship. When the hard times come, they don't unravel because they can look at it and know what it means. And as a believer, they can think, "This God's telling me something here. This is in my life for a reason. I'm not going to just fall apart." Evaluating and improving their world. They need to be able to, rather than have culture tell them what's true, what's good, what makes them valuable and meaningful people, instead of all that, they need to be able to actually pick and choose the world, the messages of culture, and go, you know, I'm going to think about that. I'm not sure. I'm going to look at that. I'm going to evaluate. I'm going to tinker. I'm going to experiment. I'm going to build my life based on another set of values and ideas than culture's offering. Because like we talked about in our time machine, little thought experiment, culture is not headed in a way that's going to encourage them to be mature, healthy, and godly people. The split's happening and it's just getting wider. So he has to evaluate and evaluate his world, and then he has to look for ways to improve it, to take his faith into the marketplace and actually apply it to show that God is real and that God loves the people around them. And lastly, filtering and prioritizing. Think about this. You know, there was a time not long ago when what it meant to be an educated person was much different than it is today. It wasn't long ago when being an educated person meant that you had a vast library of facts in your brain that you could pull up, you know, like, you know, what's the 48th state in the union and who was the 13th president of the United States and, you know, the square, you know, how to calculate the volume of a circle, like all that, you had to know all these things and be able to recall them, and that made you an educated person. But that time is no longer here. I mean, we have Google. You can ask the internet all of these questions. I don't need to remember who the 48th state, what the 48th state in the union was. And now we're at a time where being an educated person means you know how to evaluate content, decide what's worthwhile, decide what's credible, decide what's true. You have to filter. That's what. And so we're, as we build resilient kids, we're building kids that are able to take the pieces of life around them and block some out. Like, no, that doesn't sound right. Accept other things and order it in a way where their lives are organized by something that gives it a structure. Does that make sense? So these are the things we're looking at when we're talking about building resilient kids. In other words, boiling it down to this. Our kids need perspective, they need a job, and they need a purpose. This is what our kids need to be resilient kids. They need to know who they're living for, what they can do, and why they should do it. Now, if we're looking for an example, a portrait of a resilient kid, we have some great examples from our contemporary world. But there's one person that I, as a parent, you owe it to yourself to take this person's life apart, lock in, and figure out what is going on. And that person is Daniel. Daniel in the Old Testament. You've got in your little handout packet, in one of the at the back end of it, there's a one sheet that's got kind of Daniel chapter 1, kind of all put out there in text. Now, don't get a coma when you see the text. You don't have to read all that. I just want to show you a little bit about Daniel's story because I think he makes a perfect example of a resilient kid. Now, if you know the story of Daniel, then you know what Daniel chapter 1 starts out with. And I'm not getting, this is not a sermon. I'm just trying to give you the big pictures because you have to go back later and do the work yourself because this is not a sermon. So if I start going into sermon mode, you got to kick me out. Okay, so here's what happens to Daniel, all right? Daniel is whisked away from his home, his support system, all that by force. His family, his life, and his country and religion are all reduced to rubble. The Babylonians come in, and they take all the people out of Israel, out of Jerusalem, so Judah, and they burn it down. The temple, where all of the Jews' religious life is centered around, pulled apart, destroyed all the holy things from the temple, all carted off and put into the temple of a pagan god in Babylon. So basically, Daniel's home, his culture, his support system, gone. It's erased. He's in exile. Then, okay, that's not enough. Then he's drafted into a 3-year cultural and religious retraining program where basically he learns, they are attempting to unteach him all of his values, all of his faith, and build in the kind of things they want these people from Babylon, the people that are living in Babylon, what they value. So imagine that. Some people might say that's college. I mean, it depends on where you send your kid. And the last thing, they actually go and change Daniel's name from Daniel, which means God is my judge, to a name that means Bel's prince. They name him after a foreign god and change his name. They change everything about his life. So if ever you have a guy who's entering into a world where nobody shares his beliefs, nobody loves what he loves, nobody values what he values, Daniel's your guy, okay? Imagine Daniel, he's a young man here, and imagine that. Imagine just being completely on your own at the mercy of ruler, another king, another culture. It's pretty scary stuff, huh? So here's how Daniel responded. I love this. Daniel determined in his heart, is what it says, or he resolved. And he decided that he was not going to give up his beliefs in the face of this pressure. And I love this because Daniel was a well-educated, talented, probably good-looking guy, okay? But his skills and his knowledge were not the backbone of who he was. Instead, it was his faith. So he decided that he was going to come up with a plan to respond to this whole situation. He shows some amazing tact and wisdom and grace under pressure. He doesn't go in and say, you know, you people are pagans. I want no part of this, and like go out in a burst of glory, you know. Instead, he finds that he figures out a way where he can still be in the mix with this new culture, but meanwhile not compromising his beliefs. It's pretty incredible. And then he puts it all on the line. When there's this, you remember the story, there's a diet they're given where basically it's like opposite of the whole, you know, Jews, and they're very careful with their diet. And the Babylonians gave them a diet that had was completely incompatible with his Jewish diet. So Daniel says, hey, let's try an experiment. For 10 days, I'll eat the stuff that I'm supposed to eat, and we'll see how I compare to the people that are on the Babylonian diet. Talk about putting it out there, right? I mean, I kind of feel like I don't have anywhere to back this up, but maybe Daniel's at the place where he's like, you know, my country got burned down. God's temple is demolished. I guess it's time to find out if this is for real, right? Is the God I've worshiped and believed, is he going to come through or not? Let's find out. Well, God did come through. And I love this here. It says in these verses here, God blessed Daniel with things. Okay, now this is not Bible knowledge, you know, wisdom. These are the kinds of things that are hard skills that he needed to survive in his culture. Learning, skill, understanding in a way that attracted the attention of the king. And so Daniel ends up actually in a place of influence inside of his world because of God-given skills. So once again, Daniel, it wasn't like Daniel was this like spiritual guy that had no value to his culture. He actually brought a lot to the table, but he did it all inside of a context that his faith was the most important thing to him, and it drove who he was. It's pretty powerful. And I love this little footnote. If you've got your hand out at the bottom, there's a tiny little verse at the end of the chapter that says that Daniel kind of lived on through the days of Cyrus, the king. Well, unless you're a history nerd like me, you wouldn't know that basically Daniel outlasted the entire Babylonian kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, the guy that tried to reprogram him, changed his name, tried to erase his identity as a follower of God, that kingdom went away. Daniel hung in there and actually was part of the next kingdom and had a job of influence in that kingdom too. So the whole story of Daniel is about basically God putting him in awkward, difficult, distressing situations, then God comes through for him, and then God gives him influence as a result of that hard time. And that is, I think, as we enter into a culture that's increasingly opposed to our beliefs as Christians, Daniel is the pattern. We're no longer in a place where people are going to be patting us on the back and going, hey, Christian, nice, you know, that's awesome. Your kids especially are entering into a time and place 20 years from now where it's going to be a lot more like Daniel. So, and the result of this, I love this, and then I got to move on past this, but I love this. What's the result of all of Daniel's, this resilience that he shows? Okay, so if you fast forward a couple of chapters in Daniel's book, you come across chapter 4, and you have Nebuchadnezzar, that same king, that same king that wanted to erase his cultural heritage, erase his faith, actually utters some of the most amazing praise to God you will read in the entire Bible. It's kind of crazy. This is, the only thing I could think of was like, imagine if Vladimir Putin got up at the closing ceremonies of the Olympic Games and said, everyone, I extol the Most High God and praise and glorify the one who lives forever. His authority is everlasting. His kingdom extends from one generation to the next. Can you imagine like how strange that would be? That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. He wrote a letter. He actually titles it like "To All the Known World" and sends it out. And this is what it is contained in this letter. And if you go back, you really got to read this and study up on it. But basically, you see that Daniel responded with such grace and compassion and wisdom to Nebuchadnezzar that all of this was possible. And to me, Daniel is the portrait of a resilient kid. Do you see where I'm going with this? It's not like Daniel, you know, kind of had like a monastic lifestyle, you know, like, okay, all the few Jews that are left, we're going to go build a monastery and we're all going to, you know, hold out till Jesus comes back or whatever. No, he's in the mix. He is actually a valuable member of his society, working hard in a day job, making his world as best he could. And when the time came for people to ask him, Daniel, what do you think? Daniel lays it out there. That's a pretty powerful step. Those are the kind of people we need. Those are the kind of kids we need, is to have the resilient kids that will go the distance inside of a world full of ups and downs. And I'm not talking about just spiritual ups and downs. I'm talking about things like family life, your job, all of these things. We need kids who have a walk with Christ that teaches them that they have a purpose, they have a job, and that they are valued because of who they are and what God's made them to be. Okay, so all that's background. Now I've got a little time to tell you what you actually came to hear. See, if I put all that stuff at the end, you wouldn't pay attention. So, okay, so this, we're going to talk about five signs of a resilient kid. And before I do that, this is the disclaimer portion right here, okay? I want you to pay attention, focus in. I'm saying five signs of a resilient kid. This is not five steps to a resilient kid, okay? I know some of you are very organized. I see you taking notes, and you're looking for a checklist. And unfortunately, I can't give that to you. But what we have here, or if you're looking for, is you're looking at your child, and your child is moving forward toward that future when they're 20. When you're looking at 2034, as you're moving toward that time, these five things are characteristics that mark kids that are on the path to being resilient. Does that make sense? So it's not. These aren't things that you go, yeah, step one, two, three, four, five, check, 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 check. It's not like that. But these are excellent indicators. And so if there are things in this list that you don't see, do not panic. It's not too late to start where you are. If you see everything on this list and you're doing well, stick with it, okay? So this is not a discouraging list. This is just evaluate. Think about your child now. Think about 2034. And where are you right now? Okay? Okay. So that being said, five signs of a resilient kid. The first sign of a resilient kid is a stable home life. Now, I'm actually going to read this because I know I'm going into dangerous territory here. There are a number of research studies, and I'm not talking about Christian ones. This is just general social science, economists and others that are realizing that marriage is a key indicator for a child's future success. In your handouts, near the back, the other handout I gave you is a list of 30 reasons why marriage matters. You'll see the credits on that list are guys with degrees from places like Berkeley and, you know, University of Virginia. These are not seminaries. These are not pastors. These are researchers, okay? Because you all know that God thinks marriage is a good thing. So I don't have to argue that with you. But I'm here to tell you that marriage is good for your kids. So now before I go on any further, this is what I'm going to read. There are three groups of people in this room, okay? So if you're married, if you have a stable home where you have a husband, a wife, your partner, and you're married, I'm here to tell you that your marriage is extremely valuable and you need to stick with it. Bottom line, just stick with it for all of these reasons, okay? Marriage increases the likelihood fathers and mothers have good relationships with their children. These are all summaries from various research surveys, okay? This is not scripture. These are scientists. Divorce decreases the odds children will graduate college. Growing up outside an intact marriage increases the likelihood children will divorce or become unwed parents. These are just statistics, okay? Now, you can look at that list and be discouraged if you aren't married or you're a single parent. So once again, remember what I said at the beginning, do not be discouraged by this list, but as a smart parent, you're going to want to know that if the marriage isn't, you're not in a stable environment with your kids, you're working at a deficit, you're going to have to work harder to make up for it. That's all I'm saying. So if you're married, I say stick with it. Your marriage is extremely valuable. If you're an unmarried couple with children, I'm saying lock that down. All right? You need to go ahead and get in a committed relationship for the sake of the kids. And if you're a single parent, I tell you this, your job is much more difficult. You have to find ways to compensate. But you knew your job was much more difficult anyway. I'm not telling you something you don't already know. I don't want you to be discouraged. I just want you to be aware of this is what you're facing, okay? So if you're a single parent, do not walk out of here feeling guilty, discouraged, any of that. Just know you're going to have to work a little harder to help build that resilience into your kid. Make sense? Does that make sense? Okay. I do not want you to leave here discouraged. Okay. So a few more things about a stable home life. A strong, stable marriage between their parents is a significant advantage by almost any measure. And single parents have to work harder. We talked about that. All right. So here's the bottom line. Do whatever it takes to keep your marriage strong. And here's the big takeaway. Time you spend on your marriage directly relates to your child's future success. Now, I just had a child 7 weeks ago. Okay, and that little thing is a demanding bundle of cuteness and insanity, all right? So it's really easy to slip into the, you know, take care of that kid at all costs. There's the child, and then there's, you know, marriage and all that stuff down here, you know? If you're a mom, it feels like it's a noble thing to put your child at the top of the list, and then you know what, your husband can fend for himself, and you know, because he's a big boy now, and you know, and I totally get it. Like I said, I'm right in that zone right now where it's just you're just surviving, okay? But the bottom line is every minute you spend on your marriage is extremely valuable for the long-term success of your kids. Okay? It's not time wasted, it's not selfish to go, hey, honey, let's spend some time. We got to talk, you know. You got to spend time working on that marriage. It's valuable to your children, okay? So that's the first thing, a stable home. Second sign of a resilient kid is a kid who's secure in his parents' love, all right? The last thing you need is a kid who has a blowout. Now, this section right here is a little bit autobiographical for me, okay? This session's not about me, but I wrote these things with some passages from my own life in mind because I came from a home with a performance-based approval. And I'm just here to tell you it's poison. It's poison. Now, what you think you're hearing me say is let your kids do whatever they want. Grades don't matter. Did not say that. Okay, don't go tell Dave Carl that I said that, okay? What I said is that performance-based approval is dangerous. It's dangerous. You know, we love our kids. We want them to learn from all of our mistakes, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. Like you want all the things that you did wrong in your life. You're like, man, I wish my kid wouldn't make all those mistakes. That's okay. But the problem is we aren't preparing our kids for our past. We're preparing our kids for their future. This is two entirely different things. Once again, it's tempting to jump into the time machine and dial that thing back to like 1982, right? And like, do you ever see that movie, Napoleon Dynamite? The Uncle Rico, who's like, man, in 82, I could throw a football a quarter mile. I could win state. And you're like, dude, what is wrong? You know, it's like, come on. Don't dial the time machine back. You made mistakes. Yes, great. Should your kids learn from them the best you can? Absolutely. Why would you not warn your kids about the dumb things you've done? I mean, why would you not do that? But on the other hand, your child is not you, and your child is preparing for a future that's very different from what your future was at their age. Does that make sense? So it's really hard, and this is tough, you know, if you're a dad, you know, and you're like, man, if I had been cool in high school, everything would have been so different. So I'm going to make sure that my son is going to play football and he's going to be amazing. We're going to work on, you know, blocking, tag. And you can go way over. Well, maybe your son is like a gifted graphic designer. And you're just like, oh, you know, he can't throw a football to save his life. And he weighs like 10 pounds, you know, wet. And you're thinking, you know, and you just keep trying to force your kid into doing what you would have done if you were his age. You gotta dial that back. You cannot do that. Because you're not preparing your kid for your past. That's done. You know, you didn't win state in 1983. I'm sorry, okay? Time to move on. You know, we're preparing for the future, for 2034. And what you need to be spending all of your time thinking about, what's that world going to look like? And what does my son or my daughter need to do to be ready to face those challenges? You're not even preparing them for today. You're preparing them for the future. Does that make sense? Okay. Now I'm kind of hitting this hard because this was my life. It took about 10 years, it took my 20s to kind of work through a lot of this stuff. Here's the bottom line. Prioritize character above knowledge and skills. Once again, did I say character's all that matters? They don't need knowledge and skills? No. Prioritize. What's the most important? Is it more important to your kids, the person they're becoming, or what they know and what they can do? And are your kids feeling like your love is based on the grades, you know? Hey, you got an A, daddy loves you. Oh, you got a B, you know? Well, if your brother got a C and I'm gonna dump him in the desert, you know? Don't do that. And here's the lesson here is that, and we all know it, high achievers can still be miserable failures as a person. High achievers can still be miserable failures. And this is something our culture does. There's a huge disconnect. It's just the way we are. You think, man, if I raise it like a son that's just going to go out there and he's amazing, he's going to just face every challenge and punch it in the face. And then, you know, but then he does everything on his own, selfish motives. We all know guys who are like, have tons of money and have like no life, no family, and they hate their lives. I mean, they spend their weekends just drinking because they hate life. That's not a success, and that's what can happen when you're achievement-driven. So we want to prioritize character above knowledge and skills. Here's another one. Advance your child at a natural pace for them. I'm really wading into dangerous territory here, but all right, I'm just going to come out and say it, all right? I'm going to read this carefully. We all want our kids to be advanced and like talented and have amazing, like, you know, gifted program. If you have to drive your kid hours every day to reach some kind of elite level of performance, I got news for you. They're not gifted. They're just working really hard. And there's a place for that. Now, I'm just, once again, autobiographical, okay? I started to read when I was just before I turned 3 years old. And the reason I did it was because I saw my mom read a book and I thought it was like magical that she could know what somebody said and that person wasn't there. It was on the page. I was like, huh? And that just kind of drove me to start going. My mom was not like, we got to put you in the gifted program, learn all your verbs. She didn't force it, you know, because I was gifted in that area, okay? Now, your child may be gifted, but if you have to push them to be like every day working for hours at a time, just sit back and think, hey, maybe my kid's not really that good at this, and that's okay, You can find things they are good at. So advance your child. That was just a free commercial. Advance your child at a natural pace and make sure they know and feel that you love them no matter how they perform. Now, should we want our kids to get good grades? Sure. Should we want our kids to, you know, find that hobby, that niche that they're naturally gifted at? Absolutely. But make sure it's something they're actually good at, they actually love to do, not the thing you wish you could do if you were them. Make sense? Okay. Now I got people frowning at me. Okay. And because here's what happens if you don't. And like I said, I'm taking pages out of my own life. If you have an achievement-driven kid, okay, these are the things that can happen. They can become lonely as adults because they will be much more likely to reach for goals at the expense of relationships. That's the 80-hour a week at work guy, and he has no life. He's not happy. He's not happy, but he's achieving, you know. Achievement-driven kids can be more likely to compromise their morals to achieve. Hey, it's just rules, man. But the measure of success is not being moral. It's being, you know, successful. It's advancing. It's being, you know, making it to middle management or whatever, you know. And they'll bend the rules. They will do it. And the last one, they can end up angry because life fails to reward them despite their hard work. I see this a ton. This is like my generation. This is a big deal. You grew up. Everybody got trophies at Little League because we're all special, and even though some of us can't catch or throw, but, you know, attaboy. And then your mom tells you, you know, you're amazing, and then you go out and get a job, and your boss doesn't think you're amazing. You're just a dude. And so then you're just like, oh, you know, stuck in middle management. Talk about having to be resilient, right? There's a time where if you're achievement-driven, you know, how come that boss won't see that I'm God's gift to this company. There's a conflict. You're setting them up for that blowout. Does that make sense? So then they get angry, you know, and the extremes, I mean, all this like school shooting stuff, that's a huge extreme in some cases of here's a guy completely frustrated by life because the messages he grew up with versus reality were so different, he just got angry and went crazy. It happens a lot more frequently in subtle ways, you know. Somebody married to an angry man, bitter woman. I mean, all these people that are just, how come people can't see I'm amazing like my mother said I was? So avoid setting your kids up for loneliness, dishonesty, and anger. These are things that can really sidetrack them in their adult years. Instead, make sure that they are secure in their parents' love, as we said. We aren't preparing our kids to overcome our past. We're preparing them to face the challenges of their future. You guys with me? Now everybody's mad now. I better get this going and run. Okay, so we have five signs of a resilient kid. We've talked about a stable home, secure in parents' love. And you've noticed, I haven't even talked about kids yet, right? I've been talking to you the whole time. Okay, now we're gonna start talking about the kids. The third thing is, the third sign of a resilient kid is that they are saturated in scripture. Resilient kids read, memorize, and reflect on God's word as a part of their daily routine. I saw some eyebrows go up. Now, what this doesn't mean is necessarily having a perfect daily family worship time. Okay, and I'll tell you a little secret. Growing up, okay, my strictly religious home, first thing I'd say is don't let your kids grow up fundamental Baptist, okay? Just don't do it. Just kidding, but kind of not. moving on. Every morning at like 6 a.m., no joke, 6 days a week, my mother, I'm in junior high, okay? My mother would call downstairs, "Boys, time for Bible time." And you're like, oh, I mean, nothing makes you love the Lord like getting a cheerful wake up from your mom at 6 a.m. to come and read our proverb for the day, right? So that actually kind of backfired, okay? So having this perfect family worship time is not what we're talking about here, okay? We're not talking about turning your house into like mini church. And in fact, sometimes, again, it can backfire because now you're separating, oh, this is the God part of our day, and then here's the rest of it where we do get all the real stuff done. That's the last thing you want. Instead, think about this. You can't teach what you don't know. So your goal here as a parent is to start integrating what God has to say into your own thinking so that as the day is moving along, as life is happening, you can insert scripture, God's word, into the little moments of the day, the little lessons. That's where it's happening. It's not in the, you know, weekly drag them to church. It's not in the family worship time. Those are great things. But if there's not constant little commercials for God, you know, constant little applications for what, you know, what's going on in their own life with what the Bible has to say, you know, we're really missing out. Let me talk about this, the myth of quality time related to this. So that George Barna, which I talked about earlier, in his research, he really came to find that that notion of quality time is a myth. By quality time, you know, we're talking about the idea that it's not really about how much time you spend with your kids. It's about how great that time is when you spend it with them. So, you know, you may not see your kid till, you know, except for a couple hours on a Saturday morning. But, man, if it's real memorable and cool, you're good to go. George Barna says that is absolutely a myth. All of these resilient kids that made it through adulthood in his research study, one thing they had in common was something that he called real-time parenting. I mean, imagine this. It makes sense if you think about it. So say, where's my sports analogy comes back, all right? But say, you know, you're on a team and your coach is like on Skype or email. And so you run through all the drills and then you go home. And then the next day, coach is like, you know, sending you emails. Hey, nice footwork on the cone drill, but, you know, consider, you know, something else. Well, that doesn't work. You need your coach right there when it's happening to go, hey, that your right foot needs to be here. Left foot goes here. On your feet, move, move, move. That's what you need from a coach. That's what kids need from parents. So now I'm talking to busy people and I'm talking to people with lots of kids. Dan has like 4 kids and twins. He's got like outnumbered. They're playing zone, he said. I like that. A prevent, just trying to keep them out of the end zone. Smart. So there's a balance here, okay? It's not, you can't tell yourself, oh, I had a really cool outing with my kid a couple weeks ago. We're good. As much time as you can spare, you need to be with your kid as life is unfolding. Because this is what's going to ground them, is all of that as they move into adulthood, they need this constant refresh on what God has to say. Because, this here, provide insight into your child's experiences as they unfold. That's the key. As they unfold, real-time parenting. Snail mail is dying away because nobody wants to wait 3 days for a letter in the mail when you can email. Let's not do that with our parenting either, right? Be in real time. Just like your phone's pinging you, you're getting emails. I mean, it's happening now. Parenting needs to be like that as much as possible. It needs to be alerts, messages, boom, quick. You know, that's the picture. That's the picture. So our kids need to be saturated in scripture. And here's the benefit. I love this. Talk about resilience, okay? This is Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I love this. His delight is in the law of the Lord. That's scripture. He meditates on it day and night. Here's the result. He will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf will not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. I mean, if ever there were a picture of resilience, that's it. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. He's thinking about scripture all the time. And the result, he'll be like a tree. Drought comes, flood comes. It's okay. His roots run deep. He keeps prospering. That's a resilient kid. All right? So we got a stable home, secure in their parents' love, saturated in scripture. The next sign of a resilient kid, selfless. A resilient kid is a selfless kid. Resilient kids, they don't want to be famous. They want to be useful. Now, we live in a time where success is, you know, especially you know, my age and down, lower, is based on, you know, how many Twitter followers you get, how many Facebook friends you have, how many people liked your picture from your vacation on Facebook, how many views your YouTube video gets. This is success. This is what we go for. But resilient kids don't tap into that definition of success, because their goal is not to have the spotlight shine on them. They want to be individuals who are actually making their world a better place. And this is an enduring source of value. Spotlight moves. It burns bright, and they forget about you. When I mentioned I was in radio, before college, actually, I worked and then went to college. I saved up and went to college. And so I had like this two-year period of regional fame. I was the guy on the radio, and people recognized my voice in the grocery store. I mean, we're a small town, okay? I'm not like a big deal. But it was kind of fun because I'd pull up and, you know, I'd order something at McDonald's and like, hey, it's Wild Man, what's up? You know? And so that's great. Well, guess what? Then I went to college in another state. Nobody knows who I am. Spotlight goes away. How do I respond? You know, and it was weird. It was a weird thing to go from like being, hey, what's up, to, hey, where's the cafeteria? And people are like, who are you? And your accent's weird. And that was a time where, you know, that was a point where being a resilient person has to kick in. It happens all the time. You know, you reach a point where you're a big deal in high school. Well, then you're going to go to college. Or you're a big deal in college. Well, then you're going to get a job. And how do our kids handle those transitions where the fame fades? Resilient kids don't base their value on that. They base their value on not what they can do to attract attention, but what they can do for others, okay? Resilient kids know they have a role to fulfill that only they can perform. Can you see the difference in value there? I mean, how that anchors you? Rather than having external, you know, cultural forces, your friends telling you, you know, attaboy, you're amazing, instead of an internal kind of drive, it's kind of a calling. You're like, hey, I'm here in this world. I don't know what I'm all about, but I know that I'm here for a reason, and God wants me to make my world better, to love the people around me, to serve them. All right, I have to kind of skip forward here. Okay, last one. All this is in the notes, so you're not missing anything. A stable home, secure in parents' love, saturated in scripture, selfless. Last one, the fifth sign of a resilient kid. She got enough after four. She's just like, I don't even need number five. Success. I'm bouncing back. Be resilient. I'm just kidding. It's okay. If you have to leave, it's all right. Here's sign number five. A resilient kid sees challenges from a healthy perspective. Very first thing I told you was that stuff happens, okay? Your son, your daughter will face life-rocking, earth-shattering, ground-moving hard times. It's going to happen. We've all felt it. I mean, you've had that. I mean, we've all felt the force of things that make us question everything we know to be true. What happens when those moments come? A resilient kid has a framework that allows him to see challenges from a healthy perspective. Here it is. These kids, they aren't seeking lives of maximum fun and comfort, so they aren't surprised when things don't go their way. You mean it's not going to be fun, you know? I have to have a kid now, you know? My classes are hard, you know? My boss wants me to work Saturdays, you know? I'm getting paid half of what I'm worth. I lose a child, you know, my wife leaves. I mean, think about the things that can happen. And so, but when they're rooted in this selfless attitude where their value's based on what they can do for others, not what fame they can attract. So they know that it's not all going to be fun and games. And when hard times come, it doesn't sneak up on them. It doesn't rock. It doesn't make them question the very, you know, the foundations of who they are and what they believe. They trust that God loves them, is using them, and will see them through. This is the bedrock for being a resilient kid. How you handle, how you endure in the face of hard times. And, you know, this is where your knowledge will fail you. Your skills can't help you. Your self-esteem's, you know, got slashed. The tires are out on all that, and you're just on the side of the road. This is when you have to know that God loves you. God will come through for you. Okay, so how do we shape our child's perspective? And we're going to wrap it up here. Two things. Love, appreciate, and nurture them. But remember, your goal is to guide them first, not befriend them. Now, once again, I didn't say you're failing if your kids are your friends, okay? I'm talking about ranking of priorities. Number one, guide. If the friendship happens, awesome. I mean, I want Charles, when in 2034, to love hanging out with his dad. But more than that, I want him to have the input and guidance he needs to face the ups and downs of life. He needs the honesty of a person that loves him to help him spot the blind spots in his life. I need to guide him first, then befriend him second. Second, provide structure and continuity as much as possible in an uncertain world. And this is it. This is the secret ingredient. This is the thing. I could have saved you an hour and just put this up at the beginning, but you wouldn't have read it or cared, so I had to put it at the end, okay? This is what I've been working for the whole time. So let's read this. Resilience is not rooted in financial or academic achievement. It's rooted in a cultivated trust that a loving someone who is wiser, stronger, and calmer than you will see you through the hard times to the very end. For your adult child, that someone will hopefully be God. For much of their growing up years, that someone is you. One of the most powerful and frequent metaphors that God uses to describe himself is a parent. He calls himself our father. Little known fact, he also calls himself our mother. Did you know that? He talks about himself being like a hen gathering her chicks. So when we're talking about God, it's not the parenting picture is not about the gender. It's about the role as a parent. And so what we're trying to do as parents is to be God, lowercase g, for our kids. We are the stability. We're the calm. We're the guidance. We are the input, the wisdom that someday, as they mature and they realize that mom and dad were not perfect, that they were flawed human beings, it will happen. At that point, they can then turn and think, you know what mom and dad were trying to do was to show me what God is like. And so for them to trust God with their lives and all of the ups and downs will be so much easier when they have that example, a human example, to look to and go, well, you know, now dad wasn't perfect, but he loved me, and he tried to give me an environment that, you know, he taught me, he walked with me, he understood me, he coached me, he listened, and I bet God is a little something like that. That's what we're trying to do. That's what we're trying to do. This is the bottom line for a resilient kid. A resilient kid has this baseline foundational trust that there's someone out there that loves them, cares for them, guides them, and will see them through to the very end. Okay, and then I'm getting you out of here. What can you do? Because I promised you what you can do, so I got to show you these. These are the five signs of a resilient kid. Today, what can you do today? If you haven't figured it out already, you better be praying nonstop. This is really difficult. This will wear you out. Why leave prayer as a last resort? I promise you, if you start every morning, when your feet hit the floor, you start praying, dear God, help me guide my kids. Show me those moments where, you know, where truth and life intersect, and I have a chance to speak into what's going on in their lives. Dear God, please show me, please teach me. That is a prayer God will answer every time. If you truly want that and you pray, God will answer it. So why leave that as a last resort, huh? Start with that. Here's another one. This is a real practical one. Make a top 10 list of your values that you want to pass on to your kids. Again, thinking about the future, right? We're thinking about 2034. What kind of values do you want your son or daughter to have then? Write it down. Start working toward them. It's a great conversation to have with your spouse too. Third, do whatever it takes to improve your marriage and stabilize your home. That every minute you spend on your marriage is a valuable investment in your children. It is not selfish. It is smart. It's the smartest thing you can do. Lastly, make time for real-time parenting. Question your calendar. Don't do everything. Pick and choose the things that hit your family right where you need it now, and then go home. Spend time with your kids.